chapter 11 and reading through verse 21 of chapter 12. And we just sang of those who defy the Lord, and we come here in this passage to some Pharisees who are doing just that. And we see the evil and the sin in their hearts. Matthew 11, this is on page 816 of the Pew Bible. Now, beginning in chapter 11, to show the contrast between what Jesus has just taught and what the Pharisees are teaching and complaining about as they confront Jesus. And so let us hear the Word of God and let us seek His blessing as we turn to His Word. O Lord our God, we ask now that You would open Your Word to our understanding, that You would make it plain and clear to us, that You would grant us wisdom as we seek to know Your will and how we are to serve You more and more faithfully. Make Your Word plain and help us, O God, by Your Spirit to understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 25, hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, Look, Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked Him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse Him. He said to them, Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then He said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him how to destroy Him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed Him, and He healed them all and ordered them not to make Him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, My servant whom I have chosen, My beloved with whom My soul is well pleased. I will put My Spirit upon Him, and He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench, until He brings justice to victory. And in His name the Gentiles will hope. May God bless His holy word as we look to it this morning. In the beginning of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 1, specifically, we read that after God spent The 6 days of creation, designing and putting all the parts of the universe in their proper place, he then set apart the seventh day as a day in which he rested from his work of creation. In doing so, he set a pattern for the creation to follow. 6 days of labor followed by 1 day of rest. As God the Son, Jesus was actively involved in the work of creation. He was right there, including the establishing of the weekly day of rest. Today we'll see Jesus declaring that he is the Lord of the Sabbath as he confronts the legalistic perversion of the Sabbath blessing by the Pharisees. And as we look at this, it's helpful to look for a few moments at the history and the background of the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. And first of all, it's important to note that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. And we want to define the word Sabbath. That's another one of those words that may not be real clear. As a young person, that was one of the ones that I used to ask about. And the word Sabbath means rest, simply means rest, a cessation from labor. And so when we speak of the Sabbath, we speak of the rest. We speak of the Sabbath day, it's the rest day, the day of rest. That's what it is. It's a day to turn aside from our labor and to rest from it. And God set that pattern of 6 days labor followed by 1 day of Sabbath before the fall into sin. And it's important to understand that. This is not the result of sin coming into the world that we need the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest was something that God blessed us with before Adam sinned. It was part of the creation. It was an ordinance of God. He set apart 1 day out of every seven. The Sabbath for God was a time to look back upon what he had accomplished in the work of creation and rejoice in the good that he had done. It was a time of joy and a time of refreshment. And that was his intention for the Sabbath for you and for me. A time of joy and a time of refreshment. We see the Sabbath rest commanded early in the history of Israel. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 to 30, we read here, on the sixth day, and this is when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness and the Lord provided manna for them. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And of course, back as he gave them that manna, if they kept any of the manna during the regular rest of the week, it would get moldy and the worms would come in it and it would be pretty foul smelling and nothing that they would want to partake of. But on the sixth day, there was enough for 2 days. And they were to gather enough for 2 days. And it didn't spoil. That one night, it did not spoil. And so on the seventh day, there was food to eat. In Exodus 31, God emphasizes the importance of the Sabbath to Moses as he gives the 2 tables of stone with the 10 commandments on them to Moses. In verses, beginning verse 12 of Exodus 31, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" And so we see the significance of the Sabbath rest there. The death penalty, pretty severe for breaking the Sabbath. It's a covenant forever, a sign pointing to what God did in creation, a sign pointing to God's grace toward his people and his mercy and his blessing, as he does not require continuous labor day after day after day, but he gives one day of rest every 7 days. Now, the early emphasis as you go through the Old Testament is on rest, specifically rest from one's labors. And the day is to be kept holy. The day is to be set apart. Later on, we see the Sabbath becoming more and more formalized as to worship. And we see the worship of Israel developing in as a body on that Sabbath day. The Sabbath was to be a day of rejoicing. And if you read Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll see the rejoicing. The people were sorrowful, and the call is upon them, don't be sorrowful. Rejoice in the blessing that you have been given, the rest from your labor. And be taught. And the people gathered in Nehemiah 8 and were taught by the Lord. They were given his word as the priests would teach them. Now, after the captivity from Babylon, the Pharisees gained more and more control over Israel. And there was a dramatic change in the observance of the Sabbath. In place of a day of joy and rest from labors of the week, the Sabbath became a legalistic nightmare for the people of Israel, as the Pharisees sought to make rules to cover every possible situation in which the commandment could be broken. And when you think about it, they were very zealous for the Sabbath. But they were so concerned about the details, and they were so concerned about making themselves right with God by observing every little possible thing they could do, that they came up with endless lists. And they would go around and observe whether or not the people were obeying what's on those lists. And some examples that I found, it's kind of fascinating to study this, but on the Sabbath, the Israelites, according to one of their documents, were not allowed to do their own will, to prepare anything to eat or drink, to draw water, to bring in or out of their doors anything that has to be carried, which they have not prepared in the 6 days of work in their dwellings. And in this day they shall not fetch and carry from house to house. Couldn't carry anything. The rules lay down, among other things, that one is not to go more than 1,000 cubits. A cubit was the measure from the elbow to the hand. It's about 15 inches or so, depending on your age, but for a man. And on the Sabbath, you weren't supposed to go more than 1,000 of these. You're not to drive your cattle more than 2,000 cubits. You're not allowed to lift cattle out of a pit if they fall in. You're not allowed to help men out of a pit with a ladder, a rope, or an instrument. nor offer sacrifices apart from whatever was required on the Sabbath. Another document that they found states, on account of the following activities, one incurs guilt on the Sabbath or feasts by reason of the Sabbath rest. So these are the things that would make you guilty. One is not to climb a tree, nor ride on an animal, nor swim in water, not clap the hands, nor slap the hips, nor dance. Kind of interesting little list there. You would have broken the Sabbath if you had done those things on the Lord's day. There was a list of 39 jobs that were not to be done, with many, many subcategories added to the list. Instead of being a day of joyful reflection on the blessings of being God's people, of being given a day set apart to rest from the labors of the other days and enjoy the fellowship of God's people, of remembering God's grace in delivering them from slavery in Egypt and granting forgiveness of their sins committed against Him, by the time of Jesus, the Sabbath had become a tremendous burden that even the Pharisees tried to get around. And it's interesting that the Pharisees not only set the rules, but they also tried to figure out ways to get around the rules that they had set. And there's many interesting examples. Now, they did allow the saving of a life. And so if you were in danger of death, people could minister to you and take care of your needs to save your life. But they came up with ways to get around the rules, such as, for example, if there was a group of neighbors that shared a courtyard between their homes, they could gather together on Friday evening. Of course, their Sabbath was Friday evening sundown till Saturday sundown. They could gather Friday evening for dinner in one of the houses, and that would make all the houses in that court, on that courtyard, a common dwelling of the people. And then they could carry things between their houses, and it was okay. Just one little example. And there were thousands of these. And so you can see what a burden it would be, because the Pharisees were out there looking and they were watching. And if you broke one of these, you were guilty before God. What a burden it had become. Now, as we go through history, our Westminster standards provide us with the understanding of how we're expected to observe the Sabbath now and from the time of the Reformation on. And you'll notice that we're not called to eliminate the Sabbath. The Sabbath is an important part of our understanding of how we are to live. And so in the Confession of Faith, we read, as it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. And then it goes on, this is in chapter 21 of our Confession of Faith. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, wherein men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And in our catechism, one of the question 60, is how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? And the answer there is, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And so that gives you a little background on the Sabbath, how it came into being, the way it developed, where it is now in our own standards. And as we look at our passage today, we see Jesus exercising his lordship over the Sabbath in response to what the Pharisees were condemning him for. In Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus calls the people to come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Contrast that to what the Pharisees were teaching. Now, the burden of the Pharisaic legalism regarding the Sabbath as part of that heavy burden placed upon those who were not trusting in Christ for deliverance and instead were trusting in their works of keeping the Pharisaic interpretation of the law to make them right with God. And so they placed a burden. And those who thought that by doing the works of the law and by keeping the law, they had to make sure that they kept all of those rules and regulations, and they had to be very careful about doing that. And it was a horrible burden, quite different from what God had intended the Sabbath to be, a day of rest and reflection and rejoicing on the goodness of God and the blessings that he has granted to his people. Instead, it was, oh, I hope I didn't break the law, but I carried something over here. I think I might have walked 1,001 steps. Uh-oh, I broke the law. I better get my sacrifice ready. That was an attitude that the people of God in Israel, the people of Israel had. And that's the way they approached the Sabbath. It was, oh no, I better not break this rule. I better not break that rule. If I do this, that's going to break the law. If I do that, that's going to break the law. Oh, I'm going to be guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And yes, there are times when they really broke the Sabbath. And they broke the spirit of the Sabbath. And they broke the spirit of the Sabbath by the way they imposed all those burdensome rules upon the people. Jesus makes clear that outwardly keeping a list of rules is not what God desires. Resting from our labors and rejoicing as we remember the grace and mercy of God, that's what he seeks us to do. And this comes from a heart that's committed to Jesus. And so if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, you should rejoice in the Sabbath rest. You should rejoice as this day comes, the beginning of your week, that you have a day that can be set aside, that you don't have to do your daily labors, but you can spend time worshiping the Lord, rejoicing in his goodness, rejoicing in the blessings that he has granted to you. And you see, if your heart is trusting in him and you recognize that he has kept the law for you, then you don't have to worry if you walk 1,001 steps on Sunday. God isn't worrying about whether you walked 1,001 steps on Sunday. As we come to Christ in faith, recognizing his grace in our own lives, our desire should be to obey his commands, including the command to rest from our labors. Notice the difference in the motivation. And it's very significant. The difference in the motivation between one who is trusting in Christ and one who was the Pharisee trusting in his own works and looking to his own works for deliverance. Now, Jesus shows by his actions as well as his words that there are times when acts of necessity and mercy are required and acceptable on the Sabbath. And so his disciples were hungry as they walked through the field of grain on the Sabbath. And they plucked some heads of grain and they rubbed it in their hands to get the grain loose. I don't understand all the details of farming, but that's how you do it. And they put it in their mouth and they ate it. Well, for the Pharisees, the plucking of the head of grain was the work of reaping. And so they were guilty. And for the Pharisees, rubbing the grain in their hands was considered the work of threshing. And so they were guilty. To the Pharisees, the disciples were desecrating the Sabbath and enjoying the fruits of their sin. And so they condemned them, and they condemned Jesus for allowing them to do that. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And because the man was not in danger of death because of his withered hand, the Pharisees considered this to be a breaking of the Sabbath command as well. And so they were guilty. Jesus was guilty of sin in the eyes of the Pharisees because he healed that withered hand. Well, Jesus asserts his authority as Lord of the Sabbath in response to these complaints. And we see that in our passage here. And he uses the example of David eating the bread of presence, or the show bread as it's sometimes called, in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. And you can look that up as you have opportunity. Which, if you look in there, that bread was to be eaten only by the priests, and they ate it on as they replaced it each week. It would stay there and until the Sabbath day, and then they would eat the bread and they would put new bread out. And they were the only ones that were supposed to eat that bread. But David was hungry and the men with him. And they came in and they spoke with the priest, and the priest granted them that bread to bring nourishment which they needed. Jesus reminds the Pharisees that the priests themselves did their work on the Sabbath. As the priests would teach the people and would lead in the sacrifices and so on. They were not guilty of sin. There were exceptions for the works of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath. When they were confronted with claims that Jesus sinned by healing the man's withered hand on the Sabbath, Jesus makes it clear that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And you see that in Matthew 12, verse 12. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And these people, they would figure out a way to get around, and they would lift out that sheep if it fell in the pit. But not a man. And not healing a man. In Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, Jesus declares that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. The Sabbath is for you and for me. The Sabbath is a blessing of God when we can turn away from our labors of the week. We can rest. We can worship the Lord. We can focus our thoughts upon Him. We don't have to worry about the things of the week. And I trust that you do that. And I encourage you to do that. And there are simple things that you can do that will help you to do that. Trust in the Lord and look to Him. And pattern your life so that the Sabbath is a blessing to you. And so, how should we respond? Well, first of all, we need to recognize the authority of Christ in every area of our lives, including what we do on the Lord's Day. And so, for my Sabbath rest, as a person who stares at a computer all week, I don't turn that computer on. unless I hear that there's some urgent email regarding the church that I need to see before I come to the Lord in worship. And it's a simple thing. Now, if I have to turn the computer on for some reason, I don't find that I'm worthy of the death penalty. I don't believe I am. I don't believe God would require that. But I don't do it. And I rejoice in not having to do it. It's a lovely thing to walk into that room and see the screen blank and know that I don't have to sit down and I don't have to look at a lot of numbers, and it's okay. And I'm blessed by the Sabbath rest. I learned that lesson, just one other example, when I was living in Phoenix, Arizona, and I probably have mentioned this, but I lived with a pastor and his family, Paul Martin, who's preached here. And Paul was very strict about you need to take a rest. And came the Lord's Day, I was not to study. I was a college student at the time. I was not to study. Now, there were a couple of times when I had a major exam, and he said, yeah, you can study a little bit for that. But I learned the blessing of the Sabbath when I didn't study on the Lord's Day. I took that day completely off. What a blessing. And yeah, I had to study on Saturday. And sometimes that was annoying, but the Lord blessed me in that. And so we recognize then, as we respond, that we recognize the true blessing we've been given, as God set aside one day each week for us to rest from our labors, to focus our thoughts and worship on Him. And we start our week with that day now. At that day, we invigorate ourselves and look forward to the work of the rest of the week. It's a day we remember what Christ has done, that He rose again in victory over sin and death that third day, which was the Sabbath, which was our Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And so we need to recognize that and rejoice in it. And then we need to resist the legalism of the Pharisees as we seek to keep the Sabbath day holy. But we also need to not become one who takes Jesus' teaching as license to go along with the world and its demands to make the Lord's Day just like any other day. We're blessed in our land that we typically work 5 days a week and we have 2 days off. But Sunday shouldn't be another Saturday. Saturday is a day that we're blessed to have where we can do other things. For some people, our work schedule, and you think of folks who are doctors, nurses, firefighters, police, soldiers, sailors, whatever, Marines, airmen, their work oftentimes goes on, and people don't stop being sick on Sunday. And so doctors and nurses need to work on that day. And that's a work of mercy, and that's okay. The Lord blesses us as we do that. But the call upon you, if you are one of those, you need a Sabbath rest too. And so that doesn't mean that you work 7 days a week. That means you get a Sabbath, but it's perhaps a different day than the rest of us. And the call to come and worship the Lord is still the same. And as we have opportunity, the Lord calls us to be in His house to worship Him. Well, there's much more on the Sabbath, and there is a limit on time, but I trust that this has helped us to understand a little bit about how we are to respond to this command. We are called to rejoice in the Lord. We're called to trust in Him. We're called to do His will as He commands it. Part of that is to set aside this one day to rest and to worship. Let us rejoice in that. And let us praise His name for giving it to us. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we give You thanks for the Sabbath rest. And we give You thanks that Jesus made clear that He is the Lord over the Sabbath, and that He desires mercy, and that He's not looking for us to make a long, long list and check off that list every week and be fearful of breaking any of those things on the list like the Pharisees were. Help us, O Lord, to keep Your Sabbath day holy. Help us not to conform to the world, which wants us to not do that anymore. Help us to set aside that day, to rejoice in the privilege of gathering with Your people to worship You, to rejoice in the blessing of rest, to be invigorated as we prepare for the rest of the week to come. And we give You thanks, Lord, for that blessing that You gave us even as You created the heavens and the earth. And we give You thanks through Christ our Lord, who paid the penalty for our sin, so that as we come humbly before Him, we can come to Your throne of grace through His righteousness as we trust in Him. Bless us, O God, and have mercy upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.